text this morning is taken from our gospel lesson. If you would like to refer to that gospel lesson, I'll be referring to it a number of times in our text near the end, Matthew 16, verse 26, our text for this morning. For what, words of Jesus, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? In the name of Jesus Christ, our living and risen Savior and Lord. Amen. At Aix-la-Chapelle in France is the resting place of Charlemagne, great French king in the Middle Ages and also the head of the Holy Roman Empire for many decades. But his burial place is something in his Christian sermon all in itself without speaking a word. For before he passed away, he had placed underneath the throne room, the room where he sat in his throne, and gave out many dictates and decisions which affected hundreds of thousands of people. He had built beneath that throne room another separate room, but it wasn't a casket. It was his own throne taken downstairs and put over. And he was placed inside that with his kingly robes on, his royal robes. And he looked magnificent, but then on his lap, he put a Bible. Open up to Matthew 16. And he had them place his right finger on the verse. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? He was telling the world that he placed the value of his soul before even the kingdom that he ruled on earth for many decades. Let us view the soul. We try to bring it across the point to our children. The fact that they all have a soul, and the fact that it's really more important, especially for the Christian, in our heart itself, which of course beats regularly, but even our heart someday will no longer function and live. But the soul is eternal. Let us view the worldly realm, first of all, in terms of looking at the soul. The secular world attitude about life is, whatever is important for your existence and your well-being, that is what you need to value. But the world's definition of value has nothing to do with eternal significance. Only what we can do here on earth. Now, of course, we say right at the outset, we should take care of ourselves. We have to maintain our families, pay our bills. We have to maintain good mental health and physical health, of course. But the world places too much emphasis on things. Jesus contrasts the value of the world with the value of our soul when he says, what does a man profit to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Profit. Good interpretation of the Greek word. Profit and loss. Profit and loss dictates many a business today, as you know. Like the story of the two guys who decided to go into the produce business and sell melons. So they decided to go out and they got themselves in trouble. They went out into the country and paid 50 cents apiece for melons. And they came in and sold them in the town two for a dollar. So they would go out every day, pay 50 cents apiece for melons, and come back into the city and sell them two for a dollar. Well, what they couldn't figure out is why they weren't making any money. So they thought about this, and after 3 or 4 weeks, they were still broke. Bought them for 50 cents and sold them two for a dollar. What is the problem? Until finally one day, I was driving back in, he said, I know what's wrong. I know how to solve the problem. We have to buy a bigger truck. Dear Christian friends, profit and loss is something that touches even the soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus goes into this carefully. The Bible is replete with verses about the soul. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the Bible says. In other words, it's part of our innate nature to have a soul that is cleansed by the blood of Christ. Yet the world around us does not realize this or even accept this or is ignorant of this fact. And so it strives for more and more and places things sometimes in the wrong perspective of looking at them. Sometimes it takes an emergency to make a person realize the value of his soul. A Titanic was a ship that was made with great fanfare and sailed on a big voyage in 1912. And these people said, basically, it was unsinkable. That's what many people thought. Well, it did sink. Did you know this? 11 billionaires died on the Titanic. 11 millionaires died on the Titanic. One rich man, when he saw the ship was going under, he had a place in his lifeboat, he ran back to his stateroom. And as he was gathering up things, the ocean water was coming in his stateroom, and it just covered his ankles. At that moment, he said, in essence, he said, how hypocritical it is for me to worry about things. He had $300,000 in cash in his stateroom in terms of bonds, jewelry, other forms of wealth. And he said, it was ridiculous for me to care about those things. In fact, I forgot those all when the water was coming up on my ankles. And he said, I grabbed three oranges instead. Now, there was a man about to fight for his survival when he realized when an emergency took place, you forsake the things of this world. And you go after other things. And you realize that wealth is not always what it is cut out to be. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here. The proper view of things in this world and the realization that the soul itself is immortal. Did God the Father create this world for us? To enjoy? Absolutely. We are to enjoy the things of this world. Is it prudent for us to accumulate wealth? Absolutely. We are to save money. It's irresponsible not to. We're not saying anything to the opposite of that. But we realize that wealth can even bring unhappiness. If you ever want to ask a man what happiness and unhappiness was, ask a man by the name of Solomon. Remember how Solomon gained his wealth. It was not his own doing. God the Father liked Solomon. He liked him. So he came to him one night in a dream. He says, Solomon, ask for something. Ask for something. And Solomon was tempted to ask for, oh, wow, stop. Ask for something. That's nice. And he asked for, as you know, he asked for wisdom. Well, God the Father was impressed by that, that he asked for wisdom. They didn't ask for wealth, money, prestige, power. He asked for wisdom. So God the Father said to him in the Bible, because you have not asked for these things, you're going to receive them. And he gave them, he was considered generally the richest man ever lived. But what was Solomon's reaction to the things of this world? In the book of Ecclesiastes, when his life came near the end, Solomon himself said, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. So there's a man who had it all. And he realized the vanity of what this world offers to us. It leaves no lasting good and certainly has no eternal significance. In fact, Jesus speaks against it. When he said, as you know, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Christ is not speaking against wealth. It is not sinful to be wealthy. In fact, we can say that many people are born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They inherited. It wasn't their doing. It's not sinful to be wealthy. It's how we use it that wealth is the point. But as I have an evil thing, people often wondered about that verse by Jesus. Did you know this? You know, many people said, wait a minute, everybody knows that a camel can't go through the eye of a needle. But that's the essence and the meaning of that verse is very important. Some have said it means this, and it's not for certain this is what it means, but it's something for you to contemplate. Outside of Jerusalem's gates, there was an entrance to Jerusalem's gates near the side that a lot of people didn't know about. It was called the Eye of the Needle. So that when Jerusalem was assailed by armies and surrounded mostly by their forces, you could not get in the main gate of Jerusalem. That's what they would close off. They had this Eye of the Needle gate over here. And they said it was just big enough for a camel to go through. Isn't that fascinating? So Jesus makes a statement. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, maybe the entrance in Jerusalem, than it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The point that Jesus makes in the verse is, be careful with your wealth. The problem with too much wealth is it thinks we're pretty good of ourselves. We can maintain ourselves on our own. And of course, Jesus says, no, we can't do that. The soul is what's important. And even though we showed in our children's sermon that we don't know where it is, we have one. Each of us have a soul. And I represented it by the cross because our soul is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Let's talk about the soul then for a moment. The soul can be defined as the center of our spiritual being. But did you know this about the soul? The soul does not automatically enter heaven. No one is born a Christian. Not you, not me. No, none of us. None of us were born a Christian. No one is born and entered for heaven. We are born lost. Now, if that's news to you, I'm sure it's not. We are born lost. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us the sacrament of baptism. That's the only way original sin can be washed away, the sacrament of baptism. Now, does that mean an unbaptized person can't go to heaven? Not at all. A person can believe in Jesus throughout their life and was shy of baptism and still go to heaven. But this is especially for infants. They cannot believe in and of themselves. So baptism is given to wash away that sin. But the point is, no one is headed for heaven when we're born. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must. This process has to take place. Born again in the Greek is dei, and it means a turnaround, a transformation, a turnaround in our life. That is done through the soul. The soul is affected when a person believes in Jesus. That soul is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then that soul believes in Christ. And it shows the importance of every single individual believer. It's important to realize how Christ brought faith to people. He didn't convert large crowds at one time. All conversions took place one at a time. Zacchaeus, Nicodemus, the thief on the cross. His conversions took place one at a time. Not saying that large mass can't believe, of course they can. But Jesus emphasizes the belief in the individual. He got Zacchaeus out of a tree, didn't he? Matthew, by having tax collectors believe. Nicodemus away from the Pharisees and Sadducees, one of them. Salvation comes one at a time. It's like the story of a man walking along the beach one day. Unbeknownst to him, there's a man behind him walking, minding his own business. He was not noticing the young man was up in front of him. So the man was about 30, 40 yards in front of him like this. And he's walking along, and every once in a while, he sees this young guy pick up and throw it in the water, pick up something and throw it in the water like this. Well, this beach was known of having starfish. That is, these little creatures that are very light. They wash up on the sand, and because they're so light, when the tide recedes, they don't. In the hot sun, they perish because they can't get back in the water. So this man watching this young guy, and he notices every once in a while he picks up one and throws in the water like this. So his interest was piqued. So he gets up close to the young guy and he says, "What are you doing?" He's all these starfish. They come up, you see them every once in a while, they come up here and they're all over the place. I just pick one up and throw him back in the water, save his life. Oh. He said, "Well, I think that's a commendable thing to do, but wait a minute, this beach goes on for miles. There are thousands of these. What difference does it make what your effort makes for one little star?" Young guy looked at the man behind him, smiled. Reached down and picked up another starfish. Threw up the ocean and said, "Made a difference to that one." The point of the story is this. I think sometimes Christians like you or me, we think, what good can I do for the kingdom? What good is my witness to one person? To Jesus is everything. Jesus is everything. Because you could be the ambassador for Christ to save a single soul to power of the Holy Spirit. So never say of yourself, what difference does that make? You might say the word Jesus tomorrow to someone, and the Holy Spirit brings them to faith, and you will see them in heaven someday because of your witness. What difference does it make? It makes every difference. And in Christ, too. He saves us individually. One by one. That's how Christ works. Because he knows the value of the soul. Next characteristic of the soul. It's immortal. You can't kill it. That's what I told our kids. And kids, you can't lose your soul. Next characteristic. The moment you die, the Christian soul goes to heaven. Unfortunately, the unbeliever's soul goes to hell, but the Christian soul goes to heaven. And that's the most important thing. How does the Bible define the soul? In Genesis it says, the Lord God formed man on the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, a number of things you learn from that verse about the soul. It comes upon us at conception. You received your soul not at birth, but at conception, 9 months before. That's why all ending of life in the womb is wrong. Because you're not only alive, you also have a soul. And so people who aren't bothered by the ending of life in the womb, who realize there's a soul there, I think they would change their mind. I've seen people's minds changed about ending life when they realize they're ending the life of a soul creature. Which also reminds us of this. In the book of Genesis, there's only one creature created by God, and there is a soul. That's humankind, not animals. Not animals. What's the significance of that? I don't know. But only human beings were given a soul. So I don't think there's any doubt that humankind is considered to be more important than animals. But what I see in this world is far different than that. I have seen shocking examples of family members, parents even, placing more value in their dog or their cat than their kids. And I think we should realize our children are so very valuable to us because they also have a soul. They're watching everything you and I do. Because they have a soul, our parents have a soul, and we are to maintain that Christian faith in them, especially when things go wrong. Dear Christians, what will it be for you and me? We are walking out of here as soul, which even the world, interesting fact, even the world today recognizes the value of the soul. When a ship goes down outside in the ocean, 300 people die, the newspaper accounts don't say 300 people die, they say 300 souls are lost. That shows you the world has a high value of the soul. Grudgingly, but yet they do it. The newspaper account says 300 souls are lost. Because the world realized the soul is the most important part of us. And they even dictate that by saying that. Which will it be for you and I? We're about to come up here and receive the Holy Sacrament of Christ's own body and blood. Is it a miracle? Absolutely. Do we understand it? No. Can we explain it? No. But you are going to receive, and me, the real and true body and blood of Jesus. The same body and blood he suffered with 2,000 years ago. That is an absolute guarantee. This is my body, this is my blood. Dear Christian friends, value this time of your Savior. Because at this moment, your soul is cleansed. We did it once in confession. We confessed our sins about 10 minutes ago. That's the invisible means of grace. Here's the visible means of grace. With that wafer, in a way that we can't explain or understand, you are going to receive and me body of Christ. With that wine, you and I will receive the very blood of Christ, the same blood he suffered with. Can we explain it? No. Is it a miracle? Absolutely. But it's something you can take home with you. The fact that you and I are forgiven, are cleansed, our souls are cleansed. And should something happen to us this afternoon, our souls will be with Jesus. Just like the thief on the cross. Because you remember what Jesus said today. Shall thou be with me in paradise. Interesting story about the soul. In 1667, there was a poet by the name of John Milton, a very famous poet, but he ran over hard times. He had written Paradise Lost, one of the most famous epic novels in English history. He wrote, and he came upon hard times. So, he sold the copyright to Paradise Lost, the most famous novel in history, to a publisher for 10 pounds, 10 English pounds. Well, John Milton passed away, probably not in the greatest wealth. His wife had part of the publication rights to her husband's poem. She sold them the remaining rights to the same publisher for £8. In other words, in two transactions, the most famous 11th novel in English history, Paradise Lost, a giant in literary accomplishment, was sold for £18. And people often said, what a great value was given up for so little. Yeah, Americans do that every day today. Americans sell their soul for money, wealth, lust, power, achievement, goals that have no eternal significance. Yet, we think of this Milton tragedy about Paradise Lost, but it doesn't compare to what people sell their souls for today. Dear Christian friends, realize the value of your soul. It is priceless in the eyes of God. That's a guarantee that you and I, in our souls, have meaning for our lives. If you get depressed tomorrow, simply fold your hands and say, Jesus, my soul is everything to me. Keep me close to you in everything. And let me make sure I never sell my soul, because you are my immortal Savior and Lord, and you have paid for my soul with your suffering. I'd like to leave you this morning with a story. About a true story about a crowded steamboat coming up the Mississippi River over 100 years ago. It was full of miners who advanced to the gold field, and they all had, well, gold packs, really heavy gold packs. They had them right here on their side like this. And they carried these gold packs with them, and they were going home to their families. Well, unfortunately, the steamboat hit a large log hidden in the river and began to sink. It was so bad that the captain upstairs ran down and said, abandon ship. Everybody jump for your lives. It was that bad. Well, they had lifeboats. And they saved almost everybody except for one man. Everybody saw them jump in the water and they got in the lifeboats and they saved everybody's life except for one man. And everybody wondered where he had gone. What happened to this guy? Well, then suddenly he said, there he is. And he saw the water flailing and then disappeared. Never saw him again. Except when they recovered his body. Then they knew the story. While the rest of the miners were jumping ship and head swimming to the lifeboats, he had gone down in a place where all their wealth was stored. And he had covered his body with their sacks of gold. So much gold he could never spend in a lifetime. But he valued that wealth so much. The problem was when he jumped, the gold took him straight down to the bottom. He struggled. He couldn't get back up. Is that not an example of someone forfeiting their life, giving up their life, because they didn't consider the value of the soul? Dear Christian friends, come forward. Come and receive the body and blood. Thank God for your soul, which has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And then take this message outside there. Tell someone that Jesus died for their sins as well. May God grant that for each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us now receive.